Thanks so much, Tim, and thanks everybody for welcoming me this weekend. I've had a really great time. It's really good to be with you. I'm sorry if you weren't around yesterday and I sort of assumed things that we looked at. I have kind of recorded these talks, and I hope that will work. We'll see what happens. Anyway, there we go. How's it going to end? And that's the question I thought I'd start with this morning, which is quite a good question for the Sunday morning at the end of the weekend, isn't it? How's it going to end? Over the last couple of talks, we've been listening in on, I guess, what you might call the Lord's pep talk to Israel as Israel's about to set out on this journey, kind of into Babylon and then eventually back again. As we've been listening to what the Lord has to say to them as they're preparing to leave. And we saw in the first talk yesterday that he begins with orientation. As you're about to go out into Babylon to leave the land, listen, what you need to know is that I am the big God. I am the Lord of the whole world, the universe. Really, there is no outside with me. All of it belongs to me. And then we saw yesterday afternoon that on top of that note of orientation, there was reassurance. I am with you. Be not afraid. And alongside that purpose, you are my witnesses. That the reason that they're going out for this season was because they had a job to do in this great kind of intellectual property lawsuit to bear witness to the one true and living God. But of course, that all still leaves an unanswered question. How is it going to end? Will it end? Is this just the moment where they set off into the void, into the abyss? I mentioned yesterday that my wife and I spent 4.5 years living in Singapore. I remember 2012 when we first moved there. I kind of remember the airport, actually. And so we'd sort of said goodbye to all of our family at the gate at the airport. We'd left them there. And we were in the departure lounge. It's quite emotional, as like my wife and I, I'm not ashamed to say, we both wept, actually, as we were sort of sat in this departure lounge and ready to get on the plane. Now, partly it's because we just said goodbye to our entire extended families, which is always a little bit of a tearjerker. And partly it's because, you know, there's lots of uncertainty. But mostly, I think, it was the sense as we were in the airport lounge that we just didn't really know where we were going. As in, we were on a journey to nowhere, really. It felt like at the other end of this plane ride was kind of the void, the abyss. I know that sounds a bit dramatic, but that is how it felt. My dad moved to Uganda in 1967 and took sort of 5 planes, I think, to get there. Goodness only knows how he felt as he got in a place he had to take 5 planes to get there and wasn't come back for 3 years. But we felt like we were going to nowhere. And it's hard to get on that plane when you don't really know where it could possibly land. We'd been there before, but it felt like it was just the void. Well, that was us. Imagine that instead of going to nice, kind of comfy Singapore with 21st century connectivity, you were exiles heading towards Babylon. And yes, you've got the big God with you. And yes, you've got the reassurance that he holds you by the hand. And yes, you have a sense of purpose. We know why we're going. But what then? Where does it end? Are we just kind of going off into the void? And how's it going to end? Well, I thought again we could begin with a little bit of discussion. So maybe you could turn to the person next to you and there's a bit of a discussion question on the handout. And then we're going to think about Isaiah 54 and this great chapter. So maybe turn to the person next to you. There's a question to think about there. Great. Now this morning, we're going to fast forward to the end, to Isaiah chapter 54. I've got 3 things to sort of see, I think, from the chapter. It's an amazing picture of kind of the end of this journey that Israel was setting out on. The first thing I want to say is kind of a qualification, actually. So it's sort of not quite from the passage. It's from all the bits we're going to miss out between where we got to yesterday, Isaiah 54. Which is that the end isn't mostly down to us. And that's the first thing. The end's not mostly down to us. The problem with skipping to the end, which is what we're doing this morning, so we've kind of gone Isaiah 40, Isaiah 41, sort of a bit of 43 and 44, hop, skip, jump, Isaiah 54. And the problem with skipping to the end is that you might miss something important. As in if you do that with a film, you might miss some important action. And it's true that if you jump from Isaiah 50:44 through to 54, you do miss something. I mean, to begin with, you miss a whole lot of drama. Isaiah 49 to 55, it tells a really quite beautiful story, actually. It's a tearjerker. It's a change of genre. So yesterday we were in the kind of the courtroom drama. It was, it was Ally McBeal, Legally Blonde, and that sort of thing. You know, I go for real courtroom realism. I do hard-hitting legal drama with Elwood. And then this morning we're in a different genre. We're kind of in, well, sort of a romantic comedy because it ends well, except it's a kind of a romantic comedy that's set in sort of 19th century potato famine Ireland. It's like it kind of ends well, but it's pretty bleak along the way. And you have these three main characters in Isaiah 49-55. And firstly, there's this woman, this mother. And she has suffered this double loss. On the one hand, the loss of divorce, of a broken marriage, and then alongside that, the bereavement of her children. And so a woman that is left kind of without her children, without her marriage, which is a desperately sad story. And then secondly, the second big character is her children, who are sort of scattered and lost and far from home. Did anybody watch that film Lion? I watched it. I told my wife not to watch it. As in, I watched it and thought, I don't think my wife would cope with this. Because our boys, one of them was almost exactly the same age as this little boy in India who kind of got himself lost from his brother and his family and ended up, I mean, in Tasmania of all the godforsaken places you could end up. It undid me, that film. Really got me. And it's the same story here. As in a mother who's been sort of cruelly separated from her children, who are now lost hundreds, thousands of miles away, with no prospect of coming home. And then, well, of course, as well as the Lord, the Lord's always the main character, isn't he? But I suppose I'm talking about the three supporting actors. And then there's a third character who is the hero of this story, the servant, he's called. He's the hero of two of the most famous passages in the Bible, really, Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 53. And what he does in this story, in Isaiah 49 to 55, is to go on a solo mission to rescue Zion's lost children. And that's essentially the work of the servant in these chapters. And he kind of combines this barely believable combination of extraordinary self-sacrificial bravery with kind of a Pied Piper-like ability to gather the children, and yet in a happy way. This barely believable combination. He dies in their place, but then he speaks and he calls them to follow him and to come home. All of which is to say that by skipping from Isaiah 44 through to 54, we've kind of missed the best bits. Sorry about that. You'll have to go back. If we had four talks this weekend, then that's what we'd have done in the intervening one. But I'm really glad that you had a good breakfast. The second thing to say, that sounded more bitter than I meant it to. I'm really glad that I had a good breakfast. The second thing, though, is that by missing that bit from 44 to 54, you also might get the wrong end of the stick. And you might think that the main reason that there's a happy ending at the end of this story is because of what Israel do. And you might think that the main reason there's a happy ending at the end of our story is because of what we do. But that's not right. Because somewhere in the gaps between Israel's mission and our mission and the happy ending is the real hero, the servant king. The Son of Man, the one who goes out to seek and to save what was lost, and him and the Father who sent him. And it's really important to say that if there is a happy ending to this story, and there is, it's down to him. That's the first thing to say. And when John and Peter and Matthew and Mark and Luke, maybe not Mark, when John and Peter and Matthew and Luke, I think probably Mark, when they plunder this passage, this part of Isaiah, to understand our time in this age now, which they do, it's all on the back of the fact that Jesus is that hero, the servant, who single-handedly goes out to seek and to save Zion's lost children. And so the first thing to say is that the ending's not mostly down to us. But as long as you've got that in place, and I hope you do have that in place, Isaiah chapter 54 does help us to see why it's worth our going outside. And the key to that question is where it'll end. And so two other big points this morning. Secondly, kind of firstly, it ends with a marriage. Like all the greatest romantic comedies, the really good ones, you know, the Jane Austen ones, the proper ones, it ends with a marriage. Now, did you notice that? Isaiah 54, it begins with this call to sing, but the heart of the song is this extraordinary union of a husband and his wife. Verse 4, do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. It might remind you of yesterday, verse 4, those words of reassurance. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Verse 4. But this time, he's not speaking to the people who are about to set out on their journey, the people who've left. Now, this time, he's speaking to the city that they left behind, to Jerusalem, to Zion. You see, that's the forgotten character, right? All the time that these people have been away, the city has been left bereft, depopulated, abandoned, forsaken. It's like London in a post-apocalyptic zombie movie, you know, crumbling, windswept, overgrown, dead. But now all of that sadness and desolation is gone. Back in chapter 52, Zion was told to dress herself, to get up and to get her good clothes on. The church has been decked out with flowers. The tears have been wiped away. Where it ends is a wedding. Of course, the idea of a wedding, it's a picture, and partly it's a picture that helps us to think about the covenant between the Lord and his people. But I guess what's so emotive about the picture is that sense of reunion. And firstly, the reunion of Jerusalem and her God. Again, verse 5, your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back. The Lord will call you back. The reunion of Jerusalem with her God. Now, this is crucial. And the thing that makes Jerusalem, Jerusalem, is the presence of God in her midst. Without that, Jerusalem is just some pagan fortress in Palestine. That's what it was before the Lord's decided to dwell amongst her. Without it, Jerusalem is just some stones in the Middle East. But that's what makes the exile so desperate. If you take the Lord out of Jerusalem, you take the life out of her. It's what makes this world so desperate. Take the God out of his creation, you take the life out of it. It's what makes the gospel so tragic. When God himself, the Lord Jesus, comes to Jerusalem and walks amongst them, and they can't see it, and they kill him. But Jerusalem without Jesus is nothing. It's nothing. And they didn't see him when he was there. And yet where the story ends is reunion, a great wedding, the Lord returning to his city. Firstly, it's about the reunion of the city with her gods, but also the reunion of the city with her people. Because alongside this being a marriage between the Lord and his city, it is about a great homecoming. The children are there, aren't they? You could say that Jerusalem is like a house that has been locked up and boarded over as the family goes away. And their time away has stretched out into decades and generations, and the ivy has grown up and it's pulled at the masonry, and the weeds have covered the door, and the storms have pulled the tiles from the roof, and the birds are nesting in the rafters, and the mice have chewed up the carpets, and what's left is just a shell. And what does a house like that need? What's a house like that need? It needs the family back. What we saw yesterday was that the Lord was with the family whilst they were on their journey. But that means that if the Lord is back, then the family are back with him. This chapter is a great homecoming chapter. And it's full of joy. Isaiah 54, it's written kind of to the perspective of the city, isn't it? Did you notice that? The barren one who did not bear is Jerusalem. It's singing to the bricks and the mortar, to the city. It's poetry. And it's great joy, isn't it? Look, you are a city. You will be a city no longer forsaken. But I don't think it takes all that much imagination to turn it around and to go from the perspective of the city to the perspective of her citizens. This is a story of great joy, because at the end of this journey, you're coming home. And verse 17, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. You will come back. Do you know what? I think that makes all the difference in the world. Jack Kerouac, he popularized the idea that the journey kind of is the destination. You know, that life on the road, that's where it's really at, that we should love the road and make our home there. But of course, that only works if the journey is pleasant and if the road is somewhere that you want to be. What if it's hard? What if it's cold and dark? What if it's full of fires and floods? What if it's the journey outside through the wilderness, the desert? It's no good saying that the journey is the destination then, is it? That's just despair. Now, you need to know that at the end of this path is a destination, that the end of this path is home. Israel need to know that they weren't just setting off into the abyss, into the darkness, on a journey to nowhere. No matter how long it took, it ended at home. And I think that you need to know that too. I think we do. And the end of this time on the outside is the great homecoming. It doesn't end in the void. The journey is not the destination. It ends in joyful reunion. It ends with a marriage. It ends at home. But that's not the whole story in this chapter, because it also ends with a family. Ends with a family. Verse 1 again. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into joy. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Verse 13, all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. Or maybe just flip back to chapter 49 and verse 22. Again, another beautiful picture. And this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the nations. I'll lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their hips. Kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. It's amazing, isn't it? this picture of the children coming home. Now, you might think this is what we've already said. The city's not forsaken. The family is coming back. It's the whole family and not just the husband who's going to return. She'll be populated again. You might think, hang on a second, we already said this. You literally just said it. What are you adding? It ends with a family. But look back at chapter 54 and verse 2 again. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do you see, it's not just that the family is going to come back. It's that it's going to be expanded, vastly expanded. And they went off a handful, and they'll come back a multitude. And they went back, they went off a city, and they'll come back, well, a whole world. Again, I said yesterday that we're supposed to realize that Isaiah is taking a leaf right out of the book of Genesis and the Jacob story. And if you know Genesis, you might remember that when Jacob set off from the land, you know, the Lord said that he was with him as he left, that he would protect him, that he'd bring him back. You might remember that we missed something out. Because it's true that Jacob went off from the land running away from his brother. It's true that the Lord protected him all the time that he was away. It's true that he didn't need to be afraid. It's true that the Lord was with him. It's true that the Lord brought him back home again. All of those things are true. It's true that Jacob was kind of transformed by his time away. But I did miss out one quite important detail. Jacob was away for 14 years, and he went away one man, and he came back with a massive family. Actually, his family was a bit too big, probably on reflection. You can go back and read the story if you want to find out what I mean. And he went off one man, and he came back a massive family. Actually, Jacob was a picture of the next thing that happened. So the next person, who's the next person that God tells that he's with, that we find out is that God is with them in the Bible after Jacob? Anyone know? His son, Joseph, right? And the same story, right? Joseph goes off, leaves the land of Israel, and God is with him away from the land of Israel. And Joseph goes off one man. And then his brothers come along with him eventually. And do you know how many they are when they come back from that time away? Hundreds of thousands. It's all the people of Israel. And they leave one person and come back a great multitude, a huge family. It's a picture, isn't it? And Isaiah says, yeah, look, this time on the outside is just the same, but to the max. It's not just a family of Israelites coming back. It's a family of nations, a city spread abroad that fills the land. So many citizens, it will fill the world. And that is the reason to go outside. And that's where it ends, a vast, sprawling family. And a beautiful family. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 11. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted. I'll rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I'll make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you, and you'll have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near to you. The two halves of 11 to 14, they kind of go together. You begin with this idea of this amazingly bejeweled family, sort of city. But why is it now covered in jewels? Well, because there's no more strife. There's no more terror, no more fear, no tyranny. And why is there no strife, no terror, no fear, no tyranny? Well, because she has obedient children, children who have all been taught by the Lord. They don't have to leave home again. And so this return is final. And the Lord says to her, listen, stop worrying about rocks and put down the reinforced concrete and leave your plans for battlements to one side. the place is already safe, so let's make it shimmer. The family, this massive, beautiful family, this spirit-taught, back from the dead, international family, is coming home, and they're coming home to stay. They're never going to leave again. And again, the point is that this is where it's going to end. Israel, your time in Babylon, by the time I'm done, it's not going to end in despair. It's not even going to end in a mere homecoming, that after a few generations you'll be able to go back and try to repair your ruined shack of a home. It's going to end in a whole multitude of children. And finally, you're going to be what you were meant to be as a city. You're going to be the city of God. You're going to be the place where all the nations gather. I'm seeing and get a glimpse of a city stuffed full to the brim, singing out with joy. Can you not see that your time outside will be worth it? Jesus makes the same point to his disciples. Look, it's true. Outside is hard. I'm sending you into the world, and in the world you will have trouble, he says. But you also need to see where it ends. It ends with the birth of children, and it ends with joy, and it ends with God, and it ends in peace. Do you see that that's where it ends? Now, unlock the doors, put away your nets, and go outside. That's, of course, the same point for us. This is where it ends, and this is where the time on the outside ends. Of course, it's not a reason to deliberately try to get yourself in trouble and to court persecution and to make the journey as hard as you possibly can. But when that does happen, when it feels like we're dislocated from our roots, and yet we feel so far from our destination that we can't imagine ever getting there, when we're sojourners and outsiders, but we'd rather be at home, when we're in a culture that doesn't understand us, and when we're tempted to be afraid, and perhaps we've got good reason, when we wonder why we couldn't just stay in an upper room with Jesus, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? When we wonder why we couldn't do that, when we might feel like we've lost the path and we can't see the finish. It might be tempting, mightn't it, to do what Tom Hanks does. There's a lot of film illustrations in this talk. And find yourself in a terminal and make yourself at home in it. Try to build yourself a home in the airport terminal. But you don't need to do that. You've got to see where it ends. The time on the outside ends. And it ends at home. And it ends with joy, and it ends with a wedding, and it ends with a multitude of children. A little time on the outside, eternity in the city, surrounded by the family who joined us as we went. Maybe turn back to Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll end here. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my gods. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful picture of the end of our time on the outside. We praise you that in the end, because of the Lord Jesus, your Son, our servant, that in the end there will be a city that is full of joy, a city where God and humanity are reunited, a city that is filled with children from all the nations. We thank you so much that that is what we're about even now. And Father, we pray that just as remembering who you are has fortified us, and just as remembering that you're with us has fortified us, we pray that this picture of where it all ends would strengthen us to be willing to be faithful to you, even if for a while we're sojourners and exiles. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.